including warships of the line, and it's also marched at the four of our armies in battle. The Star-Spangled Banner is the symbol of everything that the United States is, from our humble beginnings, our defeat of England in the War of 1812, the abolition of slavery, two world wars, Vietnam and Afghanistan, dominance in industry, medicines and medical science, and leadership in space and engineering. It symbolizes both the good and bad that has been done under its streaming countenance. Today, there is plenty of controversy in and about the United States, the flag, and the national anthem. Our country is under attack by forces internal and external. The stewardship of our government has been severely lacking. Satan is dancing with glee because our country is in peril, and we must answer the call to rescue her by showing our love, love of God, love of country, and love of each other. And we also must show our love to our enemies. Hate will take us down the path to Satan as sure as I'm sitting before you. As we sing the national anthem, remember that our country was founded so that we can have the freedom to show our love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we spend our time hating, we will be lost. Would you please stand? America the Beautiful was written by Katherine Lee Bates in 1893. The poem was written. The music was composed by Samuel A. Ward, the organist and choir director of Grace Episcopal Church in Newark. It was composed in 1882. The two never met, and Mr. Ward died before the song reached national prominence. In 1920, after several amendments, the song was published. It should be 1910. After several amendments, the song was published. The song tells of the glory of God by singing of what he created and by the good that is in the hearts of men. It shows a progression in what our God gave us, the passion of the heroes who loved it, and what we are doing with it, tempered by the admission that men are flawed and need God to rein us in. It shows that the liberty that God has given us is tempered by the law, the Ten Commandments, the Bible, the U.S. Constitution. God gave us these things, and it is a heavy responsibility. How great is our God that he created this land for us to live in and enjoy? How great is it that he set the stars in the sky for us to navigate by and to visit someday? Our Lord is almighty and everlasting. His being spans all of the creation from beginning to the end. Though we are but a flash in the pan compared to his countenance, he knows how many hairs are on our heads. He knows our names and has given us precious life. He is worthy of all worship. Praise are you, the eternal one, our God, ruler of the cosmos, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this moment. Thank you. So. O Lord, my Lord, this land has set in place to guarantee the right of your people to worship you. We struggle daily to shrug off temptation, to live for you under the manipulating hand of Satan. Please, on this day, give your people renewed strength and awaken a new urgency to rein in all hatred, all unholy cravings, all despicable deeds, and turn that energy to worship, goodness, and healthy spirituality. We praise you and thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, and we beseech you to help us be worthy of them. Amen. All right, the responsive reading today is Psalm 8. Hey, read with me, brothers and sisters. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. All flocks, all herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish in the sea that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Thank you. Amen. All right. I turn it over to Pastor Luke.
I did. I know we're a small group today, and I appreciate you being here. Good singing, by the way. So when Sharon starts choir for Christmas, she'll expect you here at the first practice. And Christmas will be here before you know it. If you look at the front of your bulletin just for a minute, this is a verse from Galatians 5. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." That's an incredible statement. You know, we think freedom means that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, and it's not really the definition of freedom. And freedom is not the definition that Janis Joplin put forth years ago, that freedom's just another word for nothing left to do, right? True freedom is the freedom to obey Christ. That's true freedom, the freedom to obey Christ. So a person who's a Christ follower can be free even in a communist government. Because there's nothing that can take away the love of God. Nothing anybody can do once you know Christ. And so we need to recover that. Listen, our freedoms were bought with blood. And our freedoms we need to protect. But remember, the greatest freedom of all was bought with the blood of God on the cross of Christ. And we should never take that for granted. We've got a lot to pray for today. We continue to pray for Gail Hahn as she and Vince need to make decisions going forward. She has a growth on her pancreas, and we need to lift them up, both of them, to our Lord and ask his wisdom and his guidance in the future days to come. Carl Perry text somebody this morning. I forget. Whoever told me thank you, I forget. Doctors found something going on in his esophagus. So pray that, you know, doctors have clear insight as to what's going on with all of that. And Gloria continues to make some progress. She's still severely lacking in strength on the right side, which had the most damage from the stroke. So she's a fighter. You know, she's trying to get up on her own. And just pray that she begins to get stronger and stronger, you know, each day. I know she's looking forward to coming home again and being home and being with us. And last but not least, we need to pray for our country. I think Chip was right on when he said, Satan's so self-deceived. He sees all the chaos and all the stuff going on in our country, and, you know, he's rejoicing because what's happening is, and this is the part that I guess upsets me the most as a pastor, is that there are churches that still continue to choose to be closed. That's not good. And listen, unless you're disabled or you have something going on, viewing it on Facebook or television, you know, it's not even a good substitute. Okay, there's nothing to substitute a church congregation, and churches need to be open again. People need to drop the fear about coming out. You know, most of us have been vaccinated. If not, you still can wear a mask. You wash your hands, do all the common sense stuff. But churches need to be open again. We also need to pray for our leaders. We're commanded to do that. Whether you like the current president or not, that's not the issue. The issue is you pray for him. We're commanded to do that. You pray for our vice president. You pray for our senators. You pray for the congressmen. And what should the prayer be? If they don't know Jesus Christ, that they get saved. That they look to the scriptures again for their wisdom and guidance. And we need to be praying that every day. Somebody once said, the way you make an enemy your friend is to get them saved. I think that's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. So let's go to prayer. We'll remember these things. And listen, you know, there's some heavy stuff here. Try to remember, stay away from any platitudes. You know what I mean by platitudes? You know, any of the nice sayings. When somebody's going through a difficult time, the last thing you want to hear is all things work together for the good of those who love God. Although that may be true, but you know all that person needs at that point is for you to listen, for you to cry with them, and for you to just be there for them and let God take care of the rest. And so, as we go forward, join me in prayer, please. Father, as we continue to pray for our dear brothers and sisters who are hurting, we think of Gail and Vince, Father. I know they have some decisions ahead of them that they need to make. And Father, I pray that during this very difficult time, you would just guide them and encourage them. Help us, Father, not to come alongside them and tell them what to do, but help us to be there to support them and to love them. Father, they're in your hands. They're in the best of hands. And so I pray, Father, you hold them close and supply for their every need. For Carl Perry, Father, and this news, this man is a walking miracle because, Father, doctor said he should have been dead 7 months ago with another issue. But, Father, we pray that this thing going on in the esophagus is nothing serious and that it might be corrected. But, Father, give Carl the strength. He's been through a lot also. Pray for him and his family as they go through this with him. We pray for Gloria, Father. She's eating well. We're thankful for that. Her swallowing reflex seems to be coming back fully, and we're grateful for that. But, Father, she's got a long way to go with developing the muscles on the right side and the use of the arm and the leg again. And, Father, we pray that through the physical therapy and all the therapy that she has, that you would strengthen those muscles. Thank you for her desire to get well, Father. That's so necessary when battling these serious issues. And, Father, I pray for our country. Father, I pray for President Biden. I pray for Vice President Harris. I pray for our senators, our congressmen at the federal level. Father, help open their eyes. Open their eyes to their need for you, your word, and Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for them that They would look not to party lines or not to other people for wisdom, and not to be motivated by power, greed, or money, but to come back to a point to do what's best for the people and do what's best in your eyes, Father. And for that, they need the Word of God. They need the Holy Spirit, and they need Jesus Christ. I pray for the leaders in our state, for Governor Murphy and the legislators in our state, for our local mayors, Father, that somehow, some way, you would bring revival to your churches and a spiritual awakening to our communities and our country, and that may overflow to our lawmakers. So we pray for them. Father, even with all our problems, we still have been blessed by your gracious hand. Even in our attempts to get rid of you, you still have mercy on us. But Father, help us to realize that one day this country will be held accountable for what we do with you and your word. But Father, we trust that to you, and we pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. If you open, if you have your Bibles and you want to open them to Acts chapter 21, we're going to continue to look at Paul in his last days, really. This is the end of the third missionary journey. And listen, how many of you thought that when you retire, life would be easier? Surprise, right? In the Bible, you realize the Bible has no such thing as retirement. But Paul's an old guy here at this point. He's been through a lot, you know that. And he's coming near the end of his ministry. And things don't get easier. They get tougher. They get tougher for Paul. And, you know, and our outcry automatically is, hey, this isn't fair. And no, listen, life isn't fair. And the reason why life isn't fair is because in this world there is sin. That's the reason. It's not that God isn't fair. God is very fair. In fact, God's more than fair. He extends mercy and grace to us when we don't deserve it. And, you know, in this world of sin, things can happen. I want to look with you today at a small piece of passage, because we're going to be coming around the Lord's table, Acts chapter 21, 17 through 28. And what this deals mostly with, Paul's now in Jerusalem. He gives the Jerusalem church the monetary gift that the other churches collected for him. And now Paul is getting a lot of pushback from quote-unquote religious leaders. And not only religious leaders, but some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, making life difficult for him. And I want to suggest to you that a lot of this pushback came solely from assumptions. How many of you have been guilty of making assumptions? Now, be honest. When you make the assumptions, have you found out that most of them end up being wrong? There's an old adage, and I won't repeat it. You can figure it out. When you assume, you could read the rest, right? When you assume, you could read the rest. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of how out of hand this can get. When I was in my last year of seminary many years ago, Joey wanted to see where I grew up in Rutherford. So we just took a weekend. We went up there, and we visited around. And to his amusement, we met one of my old English teachers, my junior high English teacher, and he recognized me. I recognized him. He invited us back to his house, and he told Joey all the good stories about me, and Joey loved it. He ate it right up, but. After that, there was a girl I went to high school with who married a pastor, and They had a church in Rutherford. So we figured we surprised them. They had contacted us prior to this, and we're just going to go and surprise them for the service. And as I'm walking up the steps, Elaine, the girl I knew, was there, and I hadn't seen her. We've talked to her on the phone, Mary Lou and I, but I hadn't seen her in over 20 years at that point. And she says, "Lou, I'm glad you're here. You're going to preach today." This is a true story. And I said, "Elaine, we came to visit." She says, "My husband's in the emergency room with a migraine. He can't even see. God sent you here for a purpose." And I said, "Elaine, I'll do it, but go ask your elders." So she came back and she says, "The pulpit's yours." I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I'm going to tell you what happened afterwards. But in the first couple of rows, it was an old church, still there, by the way, a real old church. You know, some of the older churches are dark, right? And it had beautiful stained glass, but the lighting was dark and all. So it was hard to really see people when you're sitting in the pews. Well, the first two rows were people I went to high school with. And, you know, she introduces me, and every jaw dropped. Because in high school, I would have been voted the least likely to be saved. That's just the truth, okay? So I preached there, you know, we went out to lunch and all. And about a month later, I get a call from the pastor, from her husband, saying, left a message on the church phone. "Pastor, are you okay? What is this all about? You know, did I die and I don't know it? Or what? This is true, right? Pastor," yeah. And he called back again, and I missed his call again. We were playing phone tag at that point. And he says, "Pastor, are you okay? Need to know." So we finally connected. And what happened was someone who was in the church service the day I preached got a hold of one of the bulletins, and they wrote my name in it. They got mugged. And that's all the ID they had. So the hospital and the police assumed it was me, right? And it was probably a transient, you know, person who, but that's you know, so the pastor gets a call from the, you know, the police and the hospital saying, "Hey, we think we got this Lou Salaveri guy here." And he says, "Well, let me check." And that's when the phone call started. So when we finally connected, I said, "I assure you, I didn't get mugged, and I'm well." And it, you know, of course, it was a big relief to both of us. But that's, people assumed it was me, and there were other people who were there in the church that day who thought I was in serious trouble, right? They assumed it was me. This is before, you know, when you went to a hospital, you had to give them like 6 proofs of ID of who you are, right? So you know, these are, how can I say it? When you get caught assuming, it's not going to end well. The religious people, notice I said religious people, of Paul's time made some bad assumptions that were not true about Paul. And it has some really bad consequences, but Paul handled them in a great way, and we can learn from it. Here's where I want to go with this. It's one thing to make assumptions whether I'm in the hospital. I got a call here one day from somebody who knows me, and they said somebody called them, told them I had a heart attack. I said, "Okay, maybe I did. I don't know." But I was alive and well. When we make assumptions about critical issues, it can have lasting and sometimes eternal consequences. All right? Am I clear on this? Sometimes when we make assumptions about critical issues, it can have lasting and eternal consequences. You'll see that as we go through the passage. Look at this. I'll bring this to real quick. When... This is Dr. Luke writing, right? He was with Paul at this point, and he says, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly." That's the church, right? They were glad to see Paul, and they were glad to see the rest of the people with Paul. And it says that The next day we went to see James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, I need to stop there for a second because, first of all, they were greeted warmly. You have to understand there was no hostility between the church people and Paul, but there were some misunderstandings. And we're going to unpack those over the next couple of weeks. There were some misunderstandings that caused friction, but the main friction here was with the religious people, the Pharisees, who should have known better, the legal the legalists. You know, every church battles legalism. Legalism is, you know, the person who sits in the pew with the checkbook. You know, pastor's wearing a blue suit today. Now, you know, it's okay, at least it's a suit. But if I would have come in a shirt and dungarees, they might have had a fit. Truth is, it makes no difference, okay? You know, we get stuck on these stupid issues, right? I just got a haircut. I happen to like long hair. I wish I had hair to get long, right? I happen to like long hair. And, you know, if I came in with hair past my ears, you know, some people would say, oh, you know, pastor, he's going hippie, you know? I was like, well, Jesus had long hair, right? We get hung up on the stupidest things. And here's Paul. He's greeted warmly and he says, let me tell you what God's been doing among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, people from other nations. God has been saving them. They've been coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This was scandalous. In Jerusalem, this was scandalous. Why was it scandalous? Because the average Jew, especially the Pharisee, thought the Gentiles were nothing more than dogs. They didn't deserve to be saved. Plus, the Pharisees thought that because they weren't Jewish, they weren't even entitled to the benefits of the law. And I mean, this was major prejudice, major persecution that was starting to happen. Now, this is at the point where the church started to, again, be pressed from the religious people, the religious establishment, and the political establishment. It's nothing new under the sun. And so, you know, Paul dialogues with them. They celebrated God's goodness, all right? He reports what God has done through the ministry. Not only were Gentiles getting saved, but women were getting saved. You have to understand how scandalous that was. Women were considered property. A Jewish woman was not even allowed to testify in a court of law because they didn't think she had the intellect to do it. Can you imagine? Right? God saving women. So you have to understand, on the sidelines of all of this are the religious people and the Pharisees getting angrier and angrier and angrier as Paul is reporting these things. And the church is rejoicing. The church ought to rejoice. You see, at the cross, there are no more barriers. At the cross is open to Jew and Gentile, male and female. To put it in the Bible's words, free or slave, right? It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't. None of that matters. And Paul's reporting all of this. The religious establishment and the religious legalists were outraged. Look what happens here. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews have believed? Now, this is in Jerusalem, and all of them are zealous for the law. Now, they're presenting Paul here with an issue in the church. Look what happens. Here's the first bad assumption. They have been informed that you teach all Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. Assumption number one. Yeah? Listen, How long do rumors and assumptions take to be born? Like a half a second, right? And they spread like wildfire. I wish, as a pastor, I wish the gospel would spread as fast, right? And they spread as wildfire. So they're saying to Paul, look, there have been some who have been going around to the church saying, hey, you know that Paul, he's teaching heresy. I've been accused of that once or twice. They're teaching heresy because they're teaching you that to turn away from Moses, Jews, and the Gentiles and say, have no regard for it. And Paul never said that at all. What Paul and the Council of Jerusalem back in Acts 15 decided in all of this was, hey, look, you can be free to celebrate any of the rituals, any of the things you want as Jews, but they don't save you. Only faith in Jesus saves you. Gabish? Big difference here, right? Only faith. Those traditions, those things never save anybody. That was the problem. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, only Christ can save. And so the Council of Jerusalem, many years before this now, put out a letter to all the churches saying, look, it is not necessary for Gentiles to convert to Jews to be saved. Wow. Paul never said disregard the law of Moses. He said the law of Moses now is supposed to point you to your need of a Savior. But you don't need faith plus rituals, faith plus works. And for Paul's entire ministry, it was completely misunderstood by a lot of people, right? For those of you who have been in the evangelical church for some time, one of the accusations of people in the evangelical church is that we don't really worship God, we worship the Bible. Because we hold the scripture as our final authority. Well, that's an assumption. And it's a damaging assumption. Listen, the cross of Christ and his resurrection broke down the barriers, and not only did it break down the barriers, but it exposes, the cross of Christ will always expose self-righteousness versus living a dynamic relationship through God by faith, right? People who count on rituals, traditions to make them right before God don't need the cross. Right? It's not what saves me. It's faith plus these works. No. It's faith alone in Christ. I want to read to you. this is from London, all right? Back in 1989. It was in their newspaper. It says, a family of five was rushed to the hospital to have their stomachs washed out after the cat with whom they shared a meal of mushrooms suddenly began to have stomach contractions. While the members of the family showed no signs of illness, the doctor still had them rushed to the hospital. When they returned home, they found the cat feeling well after producing five kittens. The dangers of assumptions, right? Right? I want to give you one more illustration. How many of you have ever seen the original Pink Panther? Right, the original? You're old. It was produced in 1963 with Peter Sellers, right? As Inspector Clouseau. Not the most brilliant guy in the world, right? Okay. If you want to look this up, you can find this on YouTube. But there's a scene where he's in a hotel, and he's talking with the hotel clerk, and there happened to be a dog near... Who's laughing already, Chip? There happened to be a dog right near Clouseau. So here's what Clouseau asked the hotel clerk. does your dog bite? Clerk says, no, he doesn't bite. So Clouseau bows down to pet the dog. Well, the dog barks and bites Clouseau on the hand. And Clouseau says to the clerk, I thought you said your dog didn't bite. And the hotel clerk said, that's not my dog. Yeah, I mean, you know, we make these assumptions, right? Here's where the danger comes in. How do we deal with them? I want you to look at this. What shall we do with these people who are spreading these rumors and making these assumptions? They will certainly hear that you have come. So what do you want? What do we tell you? So do what we tell you. And we'll go into this in a minute, okay? But listen, I'm going to tell you how to handle this. And these are rules, by the way, for interpreting scripture, all right? Gail and I have talked about these rules a lot, and these are time-tested rules on interpreting scripture, and they apply to this. Here we go. One of the reasons why we don't know how to handle assumptions is we haven't taught people how to ask critical questions. When I say critical questions, I'm not talking about questions meant to criticize. I'm talking about questions that raise good points to say, let's think about this, right? The first question ought to be, what was originally said in all of this? What was originally said? Instead of spreading all this stuff, they should have wrote Paul or come to him and said, hey, Paul, what did you exactly mean by this? That would have solved it all, wouldn't it? Okay? And then if they still had a problem, then it would have been on them. But instead, they spread these rumors of Paul. What was actually said? This applies to any situation. This applies to how we handle any documents, especially ancient documents. Who was it said to? That makes a big difference, right? Who was it said to? When Paul was saying these things, he was talking to both Jews and Gentiles. But he wasn't saying what they thought that he was saying. He needed to clarify it with them. Who was it said to? Paul, what was the context of the statement? Context is everything, by the way. Right? Context is everything. If you don't think so, don't watch the news anymore. Context is everything. What was the context? God was saving Gentiles. Gentiles didn't need to become Jews to be saved. That was the context. What was the original meaning? What do you mean by this? I mean, these are critical questions to ask. Circumcision isn't necessary for Gentiles to be saved. It is not faith plus works that saves. It is faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the simple gospel. We can't say it any more simpler, right? And if the Jews wish to continue to celebrate the traditions, they're welcome to do that. But the traditions and the law cannot save a person. There are many born-again Jews who celebrate Passover. I don't know if you've ever been to a Seder. I have. I've been to many of them. They're beautiful. And as a born-again believer, you can look at the Seder and see Jesus in the Seder. I mean, it's great. I've been to temple worship times. My best friend growing up was Jewish. That's how I was exposed to all of this. And, you know, there's some rich history there and all. But Paul said very clearly to the Gentiles and the Jews, listen, Jews, if you want to have your holidays and celebrations, you can do that. But no, that doesn't save you or make you right before God. If you do it, you do it out of love for God. Period. Right? The caution to the Gentiles was to be considerate to the sensibilities of their Jewish brothers in Christ. So if you know any Jewish believers and they still celebrate the Passover or Purim or some of the other holidays, don't criticize them. That's their freedom. As long as they understand that they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, period. All right? You can't add to that, and we can't subtract from it. They were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, what came out of that council in Acts 15 many years prior to that was the Gentiles should abstain from food sacrificed to idols because that was offensive to Jews, right? There was nothing wrong with the food, okay? But it offended Jews. So be sensitive to that. Or from the blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and abstain from sexual immorality. That's what came out of the council. That's what was originally said. Not bad advice. But none of that saves a person. How does it apply to us now? You and I need to be very careful about rumors. I'm going to give you some examples. We make assumptions about sin, forgiveness, God, Jesus, and hell all the time. And this is where the lack of Bible literacy comes in. Because even for Christ followers, when we're lacking in biblical literacy, we can make wrong assumptions that get us into trouble very fast. Very fast. I'm going to give you some examples of that. And then, you pile the culture onto that. Yeah, many years ago, John Lennon came out with a song, Imagine There Is No Heaven. Right? Imagine There Is No Hell. No religion, and so on and so forth. Well, you can make all the assumptions you want, but you can assume that the truth isn't true, but that doesn't make it untrue. Should I repeat that? It's like going to the roof of this building and assuming that you can walk off and defy gravity, you're not going to come down. You can believe that all you want, but you're going to have two broken legs, okay? And many times we make these assumptions. Why do we make assumptions like these? Because we're involved in stuff that we want to legitimize, usually sin, and we make assumptions. We redefine sin. I don't know if the average person on the street would even have a definition of sin that comes anywhere near biblical. We redefine what forgiveness is. We redefine or try to or get rid of who God is, Jesus, heaven, and hell. Listen, heaven and hell are real. If you don't think so, you're going to have a rude awakening. I had a family member who thought this, that heaven and hell were just some people's ideas. Bible was just written by men. It was their own ideas, and it's just not true. I had a clergyman tell me that the book of Jonah never happened. That it was just an allegory meant to teach us a lesson. In other words, Jonah was never swallowed by a great fish. And they said, well, you just made Jesus a liar. And he said, what do you mean? He says, because Jesus quotes it in his sermon. So now you make Jesus a liar. We make these grand assumptions usually because we want to make ourselves feel better about something. Isn't that true? I might be hitting home here, so be open to this. We make assumptions about the Bible. The Bible is an ancient, outdated document. No, it isn't. It's ancient, but it's not outdated. It's God's word. Well, it was just written by people. Well, it was written by people who God chose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's full of errors. I love that one, right? Bible's full of errors, and what I usually do in that case is very nicely say, would you show me one, please? Show me one. And, of course, they can't. They can't. Well, I've heard. Hey, you heard wrong. Okay? Assumptions about the church. Well, I can worship anywhere. I don't have to go to church. Yeah, well, okay, that's basically true. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly as some have. God sent his son to shed his blood for the church. Not for YouTube, not for Facebook, not for television, for the church. And the church isn't a building. The church is the people. I mean, we've been here, we're in our 11th year now, I think. We've been here for 11 years, and I've had people come in on a Sunday, and they'll leave, and they say, I like the service, but I can't worship in a storefront. Okay. I don't know why. There are people who worship in tents, people who worship in houses, legitimate churches, right? The people who worship outdoors because they have no other place to meet. People who worship in makeshift tin boxes. And we get this all backwards. People make assumptions about worship, prayer, fellowship. You know, we think worship is a show. Music-wise, you know, we're called to be excellent. Listen, don't misunderstand me. We do the best we can with worship. But the purpose of worship is not to hear a concert. The purpose of worship is to have a real living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of worship. Don't assume it to be anybody else. Prayer doesn't work. I hear that all the time. Prayer doesn't work. Okay, let's expose that a little bit. Does it work because God is not granting you what you specifically pray for? Well, yeah. Do you ever think that God has something else in mind? Well, no. But I know what I need. Don't you think God knows what you need better than you do? I mean, we can go round and round on this, but you know the biggest problem when we make assumptions in any of these areas, we put God on the short end of the stick all the time. All the time. We don't want God, we want a Santa Claus. That's what we want. Hey God, I've been good. You know, and because I've been good, I want you to do it my way. Or if you're in a jam, you say, hey, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every week. I'll read the Bible more. So now we treat God like Monty Hall. And let's make a deal. Right? You know? And these are all bad assumptions. The worst assumption of all, I don't need Jesus. Because that assumption will seal your fate for the rest of eternity. I don't need Jesus. Yeah, you do. I'm good enough. I don't lie. I don't cheat. Well, you just lied, right? You know, I've never killed somebody. Well, maybe not physically, but in your mind you probably have. You know, and I don't do this, I don't do that. We make these assumptions. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the cross. That's an assumption that has eternal consequences. And you can believe that all you want. But the day you take your last breath on this earth, you're going to find out something very different. These principles still apply today. There's still too many assumptions going around. You know, I'll give you one more example, and then we'll come around the Lord's table. One of the examples, I think I've told you this before, but it's such a good example. I was in a restaurant in town here, and somebody told a gentleman, I wish people wouldn't do this, but somebody told a gentleman I had pastored a church here in town. So he comes over to my table and he says, do you mind if I sit for a minute? I said, no, go ahead. Nice guy. But he immediately, he said, you know why I don't go to church? And I said, uh-oh, here it comes. Because the last time I went to church, all they asked for was money, and they passed the plate around three times. I said, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were in church before that? Well, it's a lot of years. I said, the only thing I could tell you is that if you come to my church or a church like ours, you're not going to have that experience. I don't believe it. All you guys want is money. I said, are you going to refuse to believe it and come see for yourself? Big assumption, right? We really need to be careful with this. One last one. I don't need a marriage certificate. I don't need a marriage certificate. I can be dedicated and loyal without a marriage. You know, what marriage certificate is just a piece of paper. Oh, really? Go buy a house and say you don't want to sign the papers. Go buy a Jaguar and say you don't want to sign the papers. It's the commitment behind the paper. And last time I looked, marriage was a God thing. God ordained it. God said it's good. And God said that relationships outside of marriage is sin. So where do you want to go from here? In Paul's day, I guess one of the churches that gave him the most problems was the churches in Corinth. And when they were coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, a lot of times they'd have a group meal. But here's how it deteriorated. They had very wealthy people and they had very poor people. And the wealthy people wouldn't share with the poor people. And the poor people got very jealous and envious and angry at the rich people who wouldn't share. So they had cliques going on. If that wasn't bad enough, they had several pastors, because it was house churches and all, and they got into an argument on a Sunday about which pastor they liked the best. Read it. It's there. Okay? Well, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow this. And Paul says, wait a minute. You should be following Jesus. You should be following Jesus. And if that wasn't bad enough, some were coming drunk. And some were only coming because there was free food. And Paul says, don't you have houses to drink in? Don't you have food to eat so you don't come here because there's free food? And then he calls the people to examine themselves. More specifically, let the Spirit examine your heart. Let him take out any of the assumptions. Sin. Assumption is sin, by the way. Any sin that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, exposes in your life, you need to confess and repent of it. Because the church needs to be united in Christ. In Christ. So he says, let a woman examine themselves before God and take a time of repentance to confess sin. So I'm going to ask that we do that now. Let's examine ourselves. This is a time where we can come absolutely clean before God and confess, repent, and experience his forgiveness. So let's do that. Then Paul said to the church, I pass on to you what the Lord Jesus passed on to me. And they had bread, and they broke it, and he recounts the Last Supper, that Passover supper. And he said, this bread is a symbol of my of the body of Jesus, which was given for you. Now, these are new cups, right? So be careful. The bread is on one side. So if you would take the bread. Jesus was a great illustrator. Okay. You okay there, Vince?
Yeah.
Got it? Okay. Sorry, I'm going to spill the juice. I always do. He took the bread, the matzah, if you will, and he broke it. And he says, this is a symbol of my body, which is going to be broken for you up on that cross. Because I love you. He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you do it, please? And Jesus took the third cup of the Passover, called the cup of redemption. Excuse me. And he used that cup in a couple of different ways to illustrate several things. First of all, that cup of redemption is a symbol of his blood that was shed for you and me on the cross. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And in this case, we had the shedding of the blood of the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, fully God, fully man, who had no sin, but took on our sin in our place so that we might come to know Christ through faith in him. And then he said, this is a symbol of the new covenant, that I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that great? Listen, if I were Jesus and I knew me, I would have left me a long time ago. But Jesus says, I'll never leave you. All we have to do is come before him and come clean. So he says, when you take this cup, this is a symbol of my blood which was shed for you. And he says, drink this in remembrance of me. Would you drink, please? The passage goes on. We're going to look at the rest of the passage next week. And I'll give you a heads up. Not only were assumptions made about what Paul said and his theology and his message, but now they're picking on how he lived. On how he lived. Listen, it's no secret that any pastor or minister, missionary, lives in a glass house. Okay? It's not the most comfortable feeling in the world. However, it is true. And now the assumptions go from what he said and his theology to how he lived. And I'll just give you a heads up. What they're saying is, Paul, you don't practice what you preach. It was all assumption based on lies. We'll look at that next week, how Paul handled it. But God is good. And all the time. I'm sorry I went over today. I got carried away. I'm sorry I went over. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And we're going to end this the service with a very familiar song. If you taught VBS or you went to VBS and you know the hand motions for this, do it. Okay? Because we're here and we're called to lift up the name of the Lord on high. Would you stand, please?
You came from heaven to earth to show the way.
Enjoy the sun while it's out. If there's a parade tomorrow for 4th of July or today, I'm not sure what the schedules are, let us never take for granted the freedom we've enjoyed. For those of you who have served here in the military, thank you. For those who aren't with us anymore, who have served and gave their all, we thank their families for their service. Never take freedom for granted. Never take Jesus Christ for granted. Let's pray. Father, would you release us, give us a good day of fellowship, a day of relaxation, and help us, Father, to remember our country, how you have blessed it, and help us to continue to pray for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.